This summer, we are going through some Old Testament stories. We've called it Famous and Forgotten. Some of the people are famous, and some of the people are forgotten. If you look through the bulletin, you may see that there are some names that you either once upon a time knew about and now don't remember, or maybe you've never heard of them before. David was last week. David is one of the famous ones, and today, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel might fall into the category of being famous as well. I want to set this up a little bit by introducing to you Genesis 4. Genesis 4 is the continuation of the creation story, or the story of origins. If you want to know how is it that things came to be, why is the world the way that it is, and you can look back to Genesis 1 through 3, and then Genesis 4. You've heard us talk about this in worship before, that when God created the world, it was very orderly. God is not a God of chaos, but God is a God of order and goodness. And God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden, and then says, you can go where you want to and do what you want to, but don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know what happens. Adam and Eve partake of the fruit. And isn't it interesting? It's interesting that they don't fall over dead, do they? Instead, what happens is we see the shadow of death infect the relationships that they're in. Those relationships that Adam and Eve are in, what it means to be alive, what it means to be created in the image of God, means that they are in relationship. They're in relationship with God, the self, each other, and creation. And so what we get to see after Adam and Eve take that fruit is we get to see those relationships, in some ways, they crumble. In other ways, you might say that we see how they get twisted. We see how they are subject to the curse of death. So think about this. Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day, enjoying perfect fellowship. But once they eat of the fruit, they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they are afraid, so they hide. Or the way the Bible described them being perfectly content with the self is that they are naked and unashamed. But once the enemy of death creeps in, they realize their shame and they cover up. Or the way the relationship with each other is affected. Do you remember when God asked Adam what happened? And Adam says, the woman that you gave me. You can see that he's blaming his partner, but he's also blaming God. And then you see the curse over all of creation. In the story of origin, this is a description of why the world is the way that it is. These relationships that were so good in the created order are now subject to the curse of death. Now, Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel is a continuation of that thought. What that means is that this curse did not just affect Adam and Eve, but this curse is a curse that is generational. It will be passed on. It is why the world is the way that it is. So today I'm going to read Genesis 4, the first 16 verses. And what I'd like for you to do, I'm going to ask you about it after I read it, what I'd like for you to do is listen for those four relationships and see if those four relationships are doing okay, or if those relationships with Cain and Abel also are subject to the curse of death. Listen now, for this is the word of the Lord. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you hear the relationships? The relationship that Cain has with God. Well, Cain outright lies to God. He says, "I don't know where my brother is." That relationship that Cain has with God is broken. The relationship that Cain is created to be in is now subject to the enemy of death, just like his parents. Did you hear about Cain and his relationship with himself? Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to rule over you, but you must master it. You must resist it. Cain now no longer has the self-control to be able to push back against the sin that is seeking to overwhelm him. Of course, you heard about the broken relationship that Cain has with his brother because of jealousy. And we don't know the source of that jealousy. Commentators talk about why Abel's offering was better than Cain's, but most commentators these days say there's not enough support to say that Cain did something wrong and Abel did something right. For whatever reason, the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. The point is not what was wrong or right with the offering. The point is, how does Cain respond? He gets angry, and he's jealous, and he rises up and kills his brother. And then this great statement when he's answering God's questions, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then you can see the way the relationship with the created order is affected again, because Cain is sent out and the ground will no longer produce for him the way that it is designed to. In fact, there's one verse that outlines the brokenness of those four relationships. In verse 13, Cain says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And here's what God says in verse 14. "Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground." That's the brokenness of the created order. "And from your face I shall be hidden." That's the relationship with God. "I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Meaning his identity is adjusted and broken because of what has happened. "And whoever finds me will kill me." The relationship that he has with other people is subject to death. You can see what Adam and Eve went through is the same thing that Cain is going through. He is an inheritor of the brokenness of death. And here's what comes next. A lot of discussion has happened about what exactly was the mark of Cain. Some people have said that that's the thumbprint of God or something like that. What it was is not so much the point. The point is that in that mark, Cain has received both judgment and grace. Because the judgment is, yes, you are the one who has done this thing, and you are marked by your transgression. But the purpose of the mark is also to provide a grace, a covering, redemption for him, so that he has God's protection. And you know that this is a great segue into everything that happens in Genesis and Exodus, the whole Old Testament after this. It's a great segue into what happens in the world after this, because we live between these two places where we are subject to the curse because of our guilt. And we are marked by God's promise of protection and hope. We can say that for Zoe today. Isn't she marked by the promise that God will never leave her or forsake her? And isn't she marked, but not in a way that is going to spare her from the difficulties of this world? We live in this world of brokenness. We live in this world of twisted relationships. The Bible calls that the enemy of death. You see it unfolding all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. In particular, what if you read the Ten Commandments with those four relationships in mind? The Ten Commandments are given as a way to give some guidance and direction in the midst of those four broken relationships with God, the self, each other, and creation. The Ten Commandments by themselves, the law cannot fix the problem. It can give some order to it, but it can't fix it. And so what you see all the way through the story of the Hebrews is this cycle of obedience, temptation, and brokenness and sin, and repentance and restoration. They're continually in this cycle because there is no answer to the problem. And friends, that's a good description of why the world is the way that it is today. Do you know that? Why there are so many different world religions? Because we're afraid of God, and the relationship that we have with God is subject to the enemy of death. Do you know why that on good days we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think we're God's greatest gift to creation? On our bad days we look in the mirror and we wonder why in the world God would create such garbage. We have no idea of who we really are. Or on a small scale, our relationships with each other, families fall apart, but also nation takes up sword against nation. In the created order, things that God created to be good are now just twisted. A wind and rain twisted becomes a natural disaster. Or cells that do what they're supposed to do it too fast, and that is cancer. Because we live still under the shadow of death. And we don't have a solution. That is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world. Because God has done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Did you know that when the early church went around proclaiming the good news that they proclaimed was not advice about life, the good news that they proclaimed was a proclamation of the resurrection. That Jesus has been resurrected. They proclaimed the gospel of what God has done that we cannot do. That was the good news. That is the news that the curse of death is now broken. Do you know, that's why the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says, death has lost its sting. Death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us a victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus has broken the curse of death. And so what that means for us, Paul writes about this in Romans, he writes about it in Ephesians. If you look at the gospel in this way, then everything that you read in the New Testament is dripping with this news that we have been moved from death into life, that we have life and the opportunity for life in those relationships, not because of something that we do, but because of something that God has done for us in Christ. And this is an answer to the question of what is salvation? Because there are people out there who would say that salvation is just making a decision so that you get your ticket punched, so that you're okay with God and you get to go to heaven. That is it, but it's so much more than that. There are more relationships than just the one, and they're all tied together. And God has done something for us so that we can have life, not just in one, but in all of those relationships. That's why Jesus, when he was teaching in Matthew, he said that you're coming to the altar, but then you remember that you and your brother have something against each other. And he said, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled with your brother, and then come back, because those relationships are all tied together. Jesus, when he says that he's come that we can have life and have it to the fullest, he's not just talking about our best selves. He's talking about a life that is alive to God and to ourselves and to other people and to this created order. Read the ministry of Jesus through the lens of this life, because everywhere that he goes, he fixes those relationships. He helps people to understand who God really is and that you don't have to be afraid anymore. He helps people who are overcome by the curse of this broken creation through blindness or being lame or broken. Jesus brings healing. He helps people who are living at odds with each other and gives challenging statements like, yes, continue to forgive. He helps people understand who they really are, created in God's image. Everywhere that Jesus goes, he leaves behind him evidence of those relationships made right. So now, today, the church is the body of Christ. What do you think our calling is? We are called to love. We are loving because God first loved us. It means that our mission in the world is to be connected to Jesus Christ in a way that we have life and that we demonstrate that life and live for that life and work for that life in those relationships. What would that look like if everywhere that this body of Christ went, we left behind us evidence of those healed relationships? What would it look like if our testimonies were the places where the love of Christ has given victory and we have overcome, not because we're good at it, but because he was good at it and he did it? Friends, today our calling is to follow the Lord who has won the victory. And one day, all of these things are going to be made new. One day, all of those relationships are going to be the way that they are originally intended. But until that day, we are the light of Christ in the world. We lift up that our victory is in him. And we live life alive in our relationships because we are called to love. Friends, we do these things in the name and because of the risen Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, I invite you to stand. Our song of response is, "Lord, I want to be a Christian." Let us stand and sing together.